Jesus showed men what it takes to lead and succeed in life. It's never easy, but it's always worth it. Join us on our epic journey of faith as we follow Jesus, the blueprint for men. It was a crisp morning as the two men walked cheerfully to their death. They went past familiar streets and buildings. Sympathetic people nodded respectfully, but no one dared say a word or lift a hand to help because there were guards everywhere, and they were in a bad mood. Ridley, the younger of the two men, was dressed in his finest. The night before, he'd put on a rich black gown with a fur collar and a dashing velvet cape. "Tomorrow, I must be married," he had said to his friends. This brave Christian man wasn't getting ready to say his vows to a beautiful maiden. He was preparing to be burned at the stake for his faith. The long walk to the place of execution was harder on Latimer. The older of the two, his joints and bones didn't like the cold morning air. But even though his body ached and he was walking to a gruesome death, Latimer kept his chin up and his spirit strong. At one point, Ridley called out over his shoulder, "Oh, be ye there?" Latimer answered with a grin, "Yes, as fast as I can follow." Witnesses marveled at the attitude of these two men. They had lost so much and they were going to lose so much more, yet they were cheerful. Ridley and Latimer had both been bishops, powerful preachers for truth and the Bible. But at the crowning of Queen Mary, a staunch Catholic, these bold Protestant preachers had to be silenced. Stripped of all worldly honor, wealth, and influence, these men had been imprisoned, interrogated, endured ridiculous trials, and now they walked toward the stake, where they would be burned to death. The church official in charge of the execution ordered the two heretics chained to the stake while he turned to the onlooking crowd. He spoke of their heinous crimes and treachery, their vile beliefs, and satanic possession. And while he talked and ranted and raved, Ridley and Latimer knelt down and prayed fervently. Ridley even kissed the stake where he would be burned, showing that he believed it a great honor to give his life for his Lord and Savior. As the guards chained the men to the stake, Ridley said to his good friend, "Be of good heart, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide it." The man with the torch approached the pyre, and soon black smoke rose above the cackling flames. Then Latimer, the old man in his 70s, the bold reformer, the humble Christian, uttered words that were burned into the memory of every person who heard him. "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle. By God's grace in England, I trust it will never be put out." And he was right. The fire that was supposed to silence their voices lit candles all across England. Years later, those same candles crossed the Atlantic and brought the light of the Reformation to the Americas. And now, today, the truths that Ridley and Latimer gave their lives for are so ingrained in our culture that we think them obvious. We take them for granted. This is the power of a good man. His life and legacy can impact generations. Play the man. This timeless phrase is an echo of what James wrote in the Bible 2,000 years ago. In James 2, he said, "My brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but does nothing, that faith is nothing. Suppose someone comes to you and needs clothes or food, and instead of sharing what you have, you say, 'You know, I'm going to pray for you. I hope you stay warm and have plenty to eat.' If you don't help them, then your words are worthless. It's the same with faith. If all you have is faith, a belief, and nothing more, if you don't do anything, then your faith is dead." James is calling out the pious believers who talk a good talk but don't actually love people with their walk. I'm sure he got pushback because, you know, Christians, we love our traditions and our cultures. We love our ideas and our doctrines. But many times we don't love to suffer for someone else, to do the right thing when it's going to cost us something. So James goes on and he writes, "Now some of you might argue, some people have faith and others have good works. My answer would be that you can't show me faith if you're not doing anything." James goes on to say that knowing facts is worthless because, hey, even demons know that God exists. Then James steps on toes. He starts to get offensive. He calls out the fake Christians by saying, "You fools! Faith that does nothing is worth nothing." He talks about how Abraham, the great man of faith, earned that title not by sitting in his tent meditating, but by obeying God, by taking his son to the top of Mount Moriah and being willing to offer him as a sacrifice, by doing something, by playing the man. James wraps up his argument with a bold statement. He says, "Faith that does nothing is dead." Let me translate that for you guys. Faith is action. Every man in the Hebrew army believed in God, but only David had enough faith to step out and face the giant. He played the man. Every disciple in the boat believed that Jesus was God's son, but only Peter had enough faith to step out of the boat and walk on water. He played the man. Many Christians believed in the principles of the Reformation, the ideas of the Reformation, but Ridley and Latimer had enough faith to face the flames with bold courage. They played the man. In his book, Draw the Circle, Mark Batterson tells of a beautiful young woman named Becky, who left everything to care for sex-trafficked women and children in the slums of India. Now, that's a dangerous place for a young woman all alone because malaria and disease are rampant. Because violence stalks the slums at all hours. Because pimps and traffickers don't like anyone messing with their business. Becky's friends and family pleaded with her to come home where it was safe. "Surely God could use you in America," they said. But Becky said, quote, "I couldn't stay away. I could see God in each of their bloodshot, traumatized, beautiful eyes, begging me to touch, to comfort, to hug, and ultimately to love them. If Christians believe that the image of God is in every person, why don't we act like it? Why do we turn our eyes from the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the prostitutes? Although prayer is necessary and helps bring comfort, it's not enough. God didn't send his son to pray for us, but rather to act for us." Becky recognizes that Jesus came to earth and played the man. He took action. Now, Jesus did pray and preach and think, but he spent more time healing, loving, touching, feeding, and serving. The prayers charged him up, and then Jesus went out and did stuff. And doing is what changed hearts. Becky echoes the heart of God when she writes, "The only thing that upsets me more than downright evil acts are people who allow injustice to happen with their inaction." Becky, like Jesus, is frustrated with men. They're frustrated with the men who are using and abusing these precious women and children. But they're also frustrated with the men who turn the other way and do nothing about it. When the Me Too movement shook the nation, we heard a lot about what women have to endure. While rape and coercion are despicable, so is groping and crude jokes and inappropriate leers and subtle flirting. It's disrespectful to women. Now, my wife is gorgeous and intelligent, and she works in sales, and she said this kind of stuff happens all the time. "Men are pigs," she said. "They're always looking down my shirt, making comments about my body, and some are even bold enough to allude that I might sell more if I gave out favors." Guys, I don't know about you, but this makes me mad. This makes me see red. But what makes this even worse is that a lot of this behavior happens around other men who just giggle like boys in a locker room or look the other way. If these males would play the man and defend a woman's honor, then stuff like this wouldn't be so common. We talk about violence towards women, about sexual abuse, about how 1 in 4 girls in college will experience a sexual assault. And then we completely forget that for each one of those broken hearts, those violated bodies, those victims, there's at least one man at fault. Now, there's always going to be jerks and villains, but they're the minority. The true test is for the onlookers, the men who know better, the men who would never talk to a woman that way, the men who believe that women should be respected, but who witness evil. What will they do in that moment? Will they speak out, step up, take a risk for her? Will they play the man? A wise man once said, "Evil thrives when good men do nothing." One of the attributes of a real man is action. Michael Hawk, in his Green Beret Survival Handbook, talks about how he's witnessed men freeze in the face of fear and death. He describes how, both in combat and emergency situations, some people refuse to accept what's happening right in front of them, and they just freeze up. Hawk says that inaction is a deadly trap. He writes, "The best and easiest way is to do something, almost anything, and it will snap you out of the shock and horror that beset you in the first place. When there's no one around to slap you back into reality, you must do it yourself. Action is the answer." This would be a good mantra for us men. Is your spiritual walk stagnant? Action is the answer. Is your marriage boring? Action is the answer. Are your kids getting into trouble at school? Action is the answer. Do you see a woman being harassed? Action is the answer. Let me tell you a secret. Action is transformational. If you see something and do nothing, all your fears and insecurities come true. You may be safe, but you're going to hate yourself. But the moment you act, you play the man. Then it doesn't matter if you say the right thing or do the perfect thing. You already passed the test. You played the man. It doesn't matter if things work out all right in the end, or if even if things get worse, you played the man. That's what heroes like Becky long for. Why is she all alone in the slums? Why aren't there 10 men with her, protecting her, supporting her, serving alongside her? Women are heroic because they're made in the image of God, and they have proven time and time again that when men fail to play the man, they will step up and do their very best to fill the void. But they shouldn't have to do that. That's our job. It's our job to lead our families, to provide for their needs, to protect those around us. It's our job to play the man. You may never face being burned at the stake like Ridley or Latimer. You may never see a woman being sexually assaulted or attacked, but you will have many chances to play the man, to take action, to prove that your faith is alive by doing something. So wake up and look around. What needs to be done? Who needs to be helped? Where are there innocent women and children in danger? What is God calling you to do? For sure, He's calling you to pray, to read your Bible, to think, and to grow in your faith. But that is just the preparation for the real work. What God is really calling you to do is to act, to give, to share, to protect. God is really calling you to play the man. God bless. God's blueprint for building epic men is Jesus. When men go all in for God, they change the world. That's why Blueprint for Men is dedicated to empowering men to base their lives on the example of Jesus. One practical way to do that is through the Morning Summit. A number one new release on Amazon, this 13-week small group challenge equips men with the team, plan, and tools they need to create solid morning habits that will transform their lives. Search Morning Summit Blueprint on Amazon today. Jesus is the blueprint for men, and He's calling you out of a life of comfort and into a life of courage.